members who have are traveling and being home with their families. And so we're especially glad to have you here. And for all of those who are visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence. And we look forward to getting acquainted a little bit better following our services this morning. I want you to know this morning that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on the first day of every week. And we do so as we commemorate the Lord's death by partaking of what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal as he and his disciples were celebrating the Jewish Passover feast. It is then that Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Concerning the Lord's Supper, there are two representative elements involved. First, there is the bread, which, of course, is the body of Christ. And then there is the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. But there are some additional insights that we have regarding the Lord's Supper from other places in the Scripture as well. For example, the Lord's Supper is done in remembrance of Christ. Luke 22, verse 19. Second, the Lord's Supper was not to be partaken of again until Christ partook it of it with them new in the Father's kingdom. Mark 14, verse 25. So we read about the early church partaking of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and other places, where they partook of the Lord's Supper. Well, if they partook of the Lord's Supper, and it was not to be taken of again until it was partaken of with Christ in the kingdom, we conclude then that the kingdom of God had come at that time. It was no longer at hand, as John the Baptist and Jesus himself preached in the Gospels, but it had come into being. Now, John had said in John chapter 3 that we must be born again to enter into, to see the Father's kingdom. And so those today who are born again of the water and the Spirit can now be a part of God's kingdom and can now partake of the Lord's Supper with Jesus in that kingdom, the church. And I think I say that and then reflect upon it and think about what an awesome thing that is. For us to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper in the kingdom of Christ with him today in honor of his death, burial, and yes, his resurrection. But a third insight that we have is the fact that in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Until he comes. The fact that Jesus is coming again is real evidence of the fact that he had been raised from the dead. And even in the first gospel sermon preached in Acts chapter 2, one of Peter's main points is this, that God has raised him up again. In fact, he says that he had been exalted to the right hand of the Father in Acts 2, verse 33. In the book of Hebrews, we learn about Jesus. It says that when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what I want to emphasize at the beginning, right as we get started, is the fact that we serve a risen Savior, not a beloved martyr. Yes, Jesus was a martyr. Yes, he was beloved, but he has been raised from the dead. So again, I want to emphasize the fact that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord on the first day of every week as we commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection by partaking of the Lord's Supper with Him. So the Lord's Day, the Lord's resurrection, are both inseparably connected to one another as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I want to just look at the scripture a little bit this morning and be encouraged to make that connection, and also to be encouraged to more fully participate in the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection each Lord's Day by partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's what He wanted us to do. It's what He looked forward to doing with us, and it's what we look forward to doing with Him each week. By way of background, let me mention in the first place that there are basically only five elements or five acts of worship that are mentioned in the New Testament. And so let me mention those briefly. There's no passage we can turn to in the Scriptures that gives us every act of worship in one place. So what we do is we look through the pages of the New Testament, realizing that the sum of God, of thy word is truth, and we say, what did the early church do in their worship? And putting that together, we have five acts of worship. Four can be found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Luke is a beloved historian and inspired writer, and he says, at that time, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You look there, you see five elements, or four of the five elements. The apostles' teaching refers to teaching and preaching. Teaching is an act of worship. In Mark chapter 7, you might remember that the Pharisees and other religious leaders, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me. How? By teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. You reverse that around, you see, it is an act of worship. When we teach God's word, it's an acceptable act of worship. And then you look at it a little bit further and you read that it says, and to fellowship. Fellowship here could be like we normally talk about it, but the word actually is the same word that they use in the Bible to refer to the collection, the contribution. And many believe this is what he's talking about in this passage. If it's not, we have other passages that deal with it, like in 1 Corinthians 16 and other places. And the third thing he mentions here is the breaking of bread. And this is to be understood as a figurative expression, not eating literally, but partaking of the Lord's Supper, which consists of bread and the fruit of the vine. It's a figure of speech. And the last thing he mentions in Acts 2:42 is prayer. How important is prayer in the worship of the church? Listen to what Timothy said. Read what Timothy said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about that. And then singing is the fifth item of worship, not mentioned here, but mentioned in several other places in the New Testament, and we'll not go into it this time. So five acts of worship. You got teaching, you got giving, you got partaking of the Lord's, you got prayer, and you have singing. All five acts of worship that are mentioned in the New Testament. Recently I received a question pertaining to the Lord's Supper, and I want to deal with that somewhat now. We always enjoy getting questions or suggestions of topics that need to be covered, and when it seems appropriate to do so from the pulpit, like on a Sunday morning, we do that. But this question is as follows. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week when Jesus, as oft as you gather? Appreciate that question. And really, it is a pretty appropriate question when you think about it, because different religious groups are doing different things with the Lord's Supper. Some are having the Lord's Supper on Thursday or Saturday night or some other time of the week. So it might be good to ask that question and to see if the Bible has any answers for us to consider. So is this practice of doing the Lord's Supper on a different day of the week, is that authorized in the Bible? And isn't that really what we want to know? What does the Bible have to say about it? I began looking in the scriptures to find that exact phrase, as oft as you gather, and I've not been able to find it, that exact phrase. Neither Jesus nor the apostles said that exact thing. As oft as is found clearly in the Bible, but not as oft as you gather. Let me explain the difference as we get into that a little bit. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 24 and 25, or 25 and 26 rather, which come as close to the question that we can get. In that passage, you might remember that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is dealing with some abuse of the Lord's Supper. The church at that time in Corinth had kind of corrupted the Lord's Supper into some sort of a common meal. Some were being overlooked, some were being inconsiderate in doing it. And so Paul writes to them and takes it back to the original intent, takes it back to the time when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the first place. And in verse 25 he says, "In the same way, he," that is Jesus, "took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So twice you have the phrase, as often as you drink, and verse 25, as often as you eat and drink, verse 26. But neither example, neither verse specifies the day of the week or the frequency which the Lord's Supper is to be eaten in remembrance of Christ. So if this were all that the New Testament said about it, and there were no other verses that came into consideration, what that would mean is that we could partake of the Lord's Supper any day of the week, or as often as we cared to. But there are other verses that we'll look at in a minute to consider that. The passage does not talk about and does not show us, this passage does not give us an indication of the time when the church gathers or and must observe the Lord's Supper. It does not give us an idea that it can be done regardless of any day of the week. But let me go to the second part here. What other passages do we have here to be considered? We do have one. We might call it an apostolic example. Now, what does that mean? We have an apostle involved in a situation where something is done or taught that gives us a clear indication and example of what we need to do and teach. This is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Remember that the apostles were guided into all the truth, John 16 verse 13, which means that Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'm departing, but I'm going to give you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth." And that's what he did. And so in this example in Acts chapter 20, what we read as we get started in that chapter is that the apostle Paul is on his way back toward Jerusalem on his third missionary journey, and that he is in a hurry to get there before Pentecost. But nonetheless, as they come to a city called Troas, they stopped. And the Bible says that they stayed for 7 days. We take up our reading in verse 7. Luke says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." Now, the language here is pretty interesting. We think about it. First of all, this phrase, to break bread, is a purposeful clause. He's telling them why they gathered together. To break bread. To break bread is a figure of speech, as we said earlier, connected to the Lord's Supper. I mean, to break bread, it wouldn't make sense to wait 7 days so you could eat a common meal. But they were gathered together to break bread. That was the purpose. To remember the Lord in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Another phrase here, we were gathered together. That's a passive voice. We were gathered together. Passive means that you are acted upon. You are passive, but you are acted upon. In other words, to say actively, you'd say, we gathered ourselves together. That would be active. We did something on our own volition. To believe is active. To repent is active. To be baptized is passive. It's not something you do. It's something that's done to you. So in this case, we have a passive phrase. We were gathered together, an outside force acting upon us. That outside force could be the teaching of the apostles. It could be something that they had learned long ago, but they were doing it for a particular reason. They were gathering themselves together. They were gathered together to do something. And what they were gathered together to do was to remember Jesus by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that brings us back to what we said earlier. There is an intimate connection that exists between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. In the Lord's Supper, you have the bread and the fruit of the vine, which respectively represent the Savior's body and his blood. His body nailed to the cross. His blood shed for our sins. But consider this. Would the Lord have had any validity if he had not also been raised from the dead? No. Romans 1:4 says that he was proven to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. If he had not been raised from the dead, then we are of all men most to be pitied. On the other hand, could Jesus have been raised from the dead had he not first been crucified on the cross? What we see is a strong theological connection between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And by divine design, the two are combined in the Lord's Supper, in memory of his death on the first day of the week, which is the day of his resurrection, Luke 24, verse 1. So you have this connection between the Lord's Supper and the first day of the week. And if the Lord's Supper could then be conveniently placed at some other time, you lose that close connection that I believe the Bible intends for us to appreciate and to enjoy. So Paul is in a hurry, to Pentecost, to Jerusalem, to get there before Pentecost. And to avoid delay, he comes to Miletus and sends for the elders of Ephesus to come on down to talk to him. He would have otherwise stopped at Ephesus to talk to them, but he sent them to come down to Miletus where they could talk together to save time. And you think, well, couldn't he have hurried himself along a little bit more by, say, having the Lord's Supper on Thursday? Why wait till Sunday? Why wait till the first day of the week? He waited 7 days because there is this connection between the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. Another question comes up, and that is this. With what frequency must we partake of the Lord's Supper? It's to be observed on the first day of the week. Is that every first day of the week? Or is that just the first day of the week, let's say, once a quarter, twice a year, once a year? With what frequency does he want us to partake of the Lord's Supper? Let me give you a couple of examples. The first, from the law of Moses, there was a commandment given to the people, as you remember, in Exodus 20, verse 8, in the Ten Commandments, to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. He doesn't say, remember every Sabbath. He says, remember the Sabbath. And as you think about that for a moment, you realize that there was no Jew who ever successfully argued that this did not apply to every Sabbath. Not a single one. Equally powerful is the argument made from the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. In the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 16, 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. On the first day of the week. What does that mean? It means the first day of every week. In fact, every other translation that I could find, I looked at a bunch of them, renders that the first day of every week, because that's the more technical, the more correct translation there in that passage. But how often does the first day come? Every week. So on the first day of every week, he said, let every man store as he may prosper, to give on the first day of the week. What that shows is that the early church was in the habit of meeting on the first day of the week, of every week. If you look into church history, you can read examples of that from a secular basis. This is what they did. And when they met together on the first day of the week, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And Paul is writing to them to say, well, when you're meeting together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, here's what I also want to say: buy in store as you prosper and give. And so the based on the fact that they were meeting on that day every week to partake of the Lord's Supper. So we get back to the thing. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on the first day of every week when we commemorate his death by partaking of the Lord's Supper. But let me add this as we draw our lesson to a close, that there are other ways to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ other than partaking of the Lord's Supper. What other ways? Well, we connect to the resurrection of Christ whenever we preach the gospel. How is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 describe the gospel, the word that Paul preached to the Corinthians, as consisting of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when we preach the gospel, we're connected to the resurrection of Christ. Great news. A second way that we connect, additional way in which we connect to the resurrection of Christ, is through baptism. Remember what Paul said to the Romans. He described their baptism and related it to their understanding of the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might also walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, so baptism is connected to that. Colossians 2, maybe even more clear, in verse 12, he spoke of their having been buried with him in baptism, in which they were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we see a connection between resurrection and the Lord's Supper. We see a connection between the resurrection of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. We see a connection between the resurrection and being baptized into Christ, to die, to be buried, to be raised up with him. But sometimes we overlook the fact that there is a connection between the resurrection of Christ and the way we live our daily life as Christians. We forget that, but it mustn't be that way. Having a mindset of Christ's resurrection ought to affect every day of our life. Our mindset to be raised up with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. So this resurrection mentality, death precedes life. If you have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now that we understand that, sometimes we say, if we died with Christ, we live with him, and we think only of the afterlife. But look at the context. He's talking about the present life. In the context, if we've died with him, we will also live with him. Live a resurrected life with our minds focused on him completely. How he would live, how we should live. That's so important for us. So the question of the hour is simply this: Are you fully connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you fully connected to that? As it relates to being baptized into Christ, as it relates as a Christian to living with our minds set on things that are above, as it relates to remembering on the first day of the week his death, burial, and resurrection and partaking of the Lord's Supper. So much to be considered as we draw our lesson to a close. If you have yet to obey Jesus by expressing your faith and trust in him in repentance, confessing his glorious name, and being buried with him in baptism, we invite you to do that. Or if you as a Christian have let your mind slip away from the Lord, no longer giving attention to the salient matters of the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, and are no longer centered on that, let me encourage you to change that today. Get a different mindset. Focus on Jesus. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.